Okay, let's turn to Proverbs chapter 2, if you will. Seems like in a day gone by that the funny papers, the comics, were a really popular thing. I never really got into the comics, but people would buy the Sunday paper just to get the comics. I guess they still do that to some degree. I don't know, but I never paid much attention. But I did remember seeing one time this cartoon. This guy, people used to post them on their desks and. I don't know for what reason. And then I thought, maybe I need a comic to put on my desk. I thought, nah. But this particular one showed this automobile kind of teetering. It's just balancing itself very precariously on the edge of this cliff. And sitting in the driver's seat is this totally embarrassed husband and a completely disgusted wife in the passenger seat right next to him. And he kind of looks over at her with this kind of sheepish grin and, says very, very meekly, very hat in hand, honey, there's got to be a lesson in this somewhere. So you can imagine what the response was from her, right? Well, there actually is a lesson in it, and it really fits what we're looking at tonight and next week. And that is that the only way to end up at the right destination, your intended destination, is to choose the right road. I think that's the obvious lesson in there, if there is a lesson. Prior to the invention of GPS, which is a personal lifesaver for me, if you ever made a wrong turn in a strange place, which I was definitely good at, and you found yourself lost, like I often did, then you know how important that lesson is. You got to find the right road. But I love the way the Bible uses metaphors because they stick in our mind. The Lord Jesus did it. The Old Testament surely does it. The wisdom literature particularly is just, there's a plethora of metaphors, and I think that they're wonderful teaching tools. But one of the great ones, especially in Proverbs, is the metaphor of life as a journey. Life as a journey. Very, very familiar to us, those of us that are in the Scriptures. Not only is it in the Bible, but you find a lot of it in classical literature, too. For example, Homer's Odyssey describes the 10-year journey of Ulysses from Troy to his home in Ithaca, that's really what all of the Odyssey is about, the path that Ulysses took, and of course Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress is a long account of this made-up guy named Christian and the journey that he takes from the city of destruction to that heavenly city. It's just a journey. That's what Pilgrim's Progress is. And so all throughout the Scriptures, not just in the Proverbs, but all throughout the Scriptures, the Bible encourages us, in fact, implores us, begs us to choose the right path, right? Which is really critical. And actually, it flows counterclockwise to the thinking of the world, because the world thinks that there are many paths. I have people in my family that think that there are many paths. Not my immediate family, but that's a typical thought. If as long as you're sincere, you can be. It doesn't matter what you're sincere about, but somehow God will see fit to get you on the path to Himself. That's, of course, we know that that's not true. The Lord Jesus made it clear that that was not true. In fact, He made it so simple. If you trace His thought on that. His thinking was there's only two choices. There's two roads. In all of existence, there's two roads, and everybody's on one of those two roads. And each of those roads leads to a different destination. right? Everybody has to choose whether they want to go the crowded route. You know, there's this one route. It's really broad. There's trillions of people on it. I mean, it's got a lot of passageway, all right? And that leads, of course, to destruction. And then there's this narrow road, very narrow, and that's the one that leads to life. That was a major section at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, there in Matthew chapter 7. But according to the Lord Jesus Christ, there isn't a middle road. There is no middle road. You come to a fork in your life, and you're going to choose which one you're going to take, right? Now, in Proverbs, they major on this. In fact, I want to talk this week and next week. Last week and the week before, we talked about the fact that wisdom is screaming out, all right? And so is folly. These two women materialize, and they have a lot to say, all right? So in the last 2 weeks, we've looked at what does wisdom have to say in chapters 1 and 7 and 8. 1, 2, and 8. Well, I forget which ones we looked at. But folly's got to do the same thing. We'll come back to see what folly has to say later. But tonight and then next week, we want to look at the fact of these paths, okay, these ways that in your King James Bible, it talks about it over 100 times in the book of Proverbs, and also with all their plurals as well. So we find then that wisdom is not only a person that we're commanded to love, right? Wisdom is also a path, all right? All these metaphors for wisdom, it's a path that needs to be walked on. And so the emphasis of chapters 2 and 3 and 4, that's what we'll be looking at, okay, tonight and next week, 2, 3, and 4, is on the blessings that God's people can enjoy as long as they stay on wisdom's path. All right, it's kind of like the test of your life is, will you or will you not stay on this path? Or are you going to cross over to folly's path? Which so many do. The path of wisdom is the road that leads to life. The way of folly leads to death, and that's what the text says. It doesn't say it leads to you know, broken bones or temporary setbacks. It always talks about death, which we'll see. Okay? So when you walk the path of wisdom, you're going to enjoy three wonderful assurances. All right, so we'll focus our attention on these assurances, all right? You find, number one, protection, okay? There's natural protections. If we follow God's wisdom, you avoid the things that you suffer from being a fool, all right? So there's protection. Secondly, you find direction, not just protection, but direction. There's road signs all over this path. Go this way, slow down, speed up, whatever. Okay? There's direction for the path. And then there's a refining. There's thirdly in chapter 4. And all these three of these chapters have these emphases. Chapter 2, protection. Chapter 3, direction. And chapter 4, refining. All right? Or perfecting. Let's if we want to keep it relatively, in injunction with something that we can remember. All right? So let's start with the first one then. In Proverbs chapter 2, wisdom protects me as I'm on the right path. Now, I think chapter 2 has a key verse. All right? And that verse would be verse 8. Notice it says, he keepeth the paths of judgment. The word keepeth there is guards, right? He guards the paths of judgment. There has the idea of justice. God guards the paths of justice, and he preserveth the way of his saints, all right? So you see the idea of protection there in chapter 2, okay? And then the repetition of the phrase, my son, okay? Wisdom is now, she's disguising herself as a father, a human male father. And dad's got something to say because he's still using that word, my son. See the opening statement of verse 1 in chapter 2? My son. Chapter 3, verse 1. My son. Again in verse 11. My son of chapter 3. Verse 21 of chapter 3. My son. And chapter 4, you have it again. Verse 10. My son. Verse 20. My son. And then actually chapter 4 opens with ye children. Okay. So it reminds us that the book of Proverbs is presenting wisdom, at least in the early going, as a loving father who has been around the block a little bit. He has wise counsel that he knows that he needs to distribute to his family. I think of the British statesman, Lord Chesterfield. Chesterfield said this. He said, in matters of religion and matrimony, I never give any advice because I will not have anybody's torments in this world or the next laid to my charge. You know, God commanded a Hebrew father to do just the opposite. Just the opposite. They were commanded to teach their children wisdom. And if you don't believe that, that's really everything that's in the Shema. Hear, O Israel, right? The Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and thy soul with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart, and then you teach them diligently unto your children. Talk about them when they sitteth in the house, and when you walkest by the way, and when you liest down, when you risest up. In other words, day and night, no matter what position you're in, your mind is on the Word of God. That was Dad's responsibility. Okay, and if the children were smart, they would pay attention. Really, no matter how young they were, they're not too young to realize. You know, my dad has lived life; he's experienced all kinds of things I have not experienced. He can tell me, you know, here's what happened to me here, and if you do this, it's going to happen to you too. You can avoid this because I'm telling you what to avoid. Right, and so. This is very, very important because life is dangerous. Have you figured that out? Have you figured out that life is dangerous? It's extremely dangerous, friends. And so it's one of the wisest thing anybody can do is to listen to people that are reputable, especially those that are godly, and that who have been down the block before we got there. They know where the dangers lie. They know what's positive also. You see. Now, in chapter 2, there are three different walks, W-A-L-K-S, that are being described, all right? So let's go through those. In the first 9 verses, you have basically walking with God, okay? By the way, chapters 2, chapter 3, and chapter 4 all start that way. They start out with large paragraphs on the need to pay attention to God, okay? This admonition to listen. God has words. That's essentially the warp and woof of special revelation. Words. All right? And we need to listen to them. To take them to heart. Chapter 3 opens that very way, just like chapter 2 does. 12 verses in chapter 3. In chapter 4, it's the first 9 verses. Okay? Because that's the only way that you can walk with God and live with the kind of skill that you can get from the Lord and His Word. Skillful living is wisdom living. Now, notice, right out of the block, beginning in verse 1, there are 8 imperatives. They're all commands, all right? And you can see that part of speech. And they reveal the responsibilities that we have toward God and the truth of God. What are we going to do with this thing, you see? All right, now notice, we are to receive it, verse 1. All right, look, I'm giving you the exact words here, receive it. All right, there it is, accept it, receive it. All right, and then notice also in verse 1, you hide them. Once you receive them, you store them up. Your heart becomes like a vault. And there's a mechanism to lock it in there, protect it. Receive them, hide them, store them up in your heart and your mind. Then in verse 2, incline your ear, all right? It's actually, you can see the, you know, say that again, you know, let me hear that, give that to me again. That should be incline the ear. Verse 2, apply your heart. It's not just enough to store information, it's meant to do something with it. Apply it. Go down to verse 3, cry after knowledge, right? Cry after it. Verse 3 again, lift up your voice Cry out to God for understanding. Verse 4, seek after wisdom. Seek after it. Verse 4 again, search after it. All right, you see all these imperatives? There's 8 of them. All right, so if you want wisdom, you've got to listen to God attentively. How many times in the Bible, both Testaments, but especially the New Testament, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Right? As soon as the Lord Jesus starts teaching the kingdom parables in Matthew 13, when he basically shakes the dust off his feet and now goes to the Gentiles, he starts talking in parables. He that hath an ear to hear, let him hear. Right? And so you gotta listen intentively with a blood-tipped ear. You've got to obey humbly. All right? If any man do his will, he shall know the doctrine. And then you got to ask sincerely. James 1:5, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And you got to seek him diligently. You got to seek after God. Only a believer can do this. Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Isaiah 55. All right? And you do that the way a miner searches for gold. All right? And in fact, it actually says that in the text. I used to preach in Alaska a lot. I mean, I forgot how many times I've preached in Alaska. I think I've only done it once or twice since I've been here, but I used to go all the time. And I met some miners. Mining is a big profession up in Alaska. These guys go through painstaking things to dig for this gold and silver and these other precious metals. That's the way God wants us to dig through the Word. It really is. Because, friends, obtaining spiritual wisdom, it's not a once-a-week hobby, which is how most within Christendom treat it. That's not what it is. It's a daily, daily discipline that's supposed to last the rest of your life. Now, the thing that makes it very hard on us is we live in the age of, you know, microwave ovens and fast food and this digest and that digest, which condenses everything, and you know, all these this made simple, everything made easy, you see. And so people are out of the habit in this day and age of investing sweat time, energy, digging into the Word of God. We're just not made that way. Learning wisdom from the Lord. Thanks to all the plethora of various media. You know, I mean, it wasn't long ago, all you could blame was TV. Well, that's out the window. You know, living today, I mean, you know, thanks to the media, I mean, our attention spans are pitiful. Absolutely pitiful. Today's citizen does not have the same attention span, friends, that you had back in 1865 when they would stand for 3 hours out in the cold to listen to the Lincoln-Douglas debates. Nobody would do that today, you see. And thanks to religious entertainment that passes for worship, the spiritual appetite is let me be kind, feeble. Feeble. Spiritual knowledge is not what it says it should be. Like, for example, in verse 10. You see that? In verse 10, chapter 2. When wisdom entereth into thine heart and knowledge is pleasant unto thy soul. Remember how you just sit there and you just bask in the glory that God revealed something new to you and your heart is just full? That rarely happens to anybody today anymore. We don't have the patience to do it. We don't have the aptitude to do it. Okay? So it's no wonder that fewer and fewer and fewer people that name the name of Christ do what we sang about tonight. Take time to be holy. And more constantly are falling prey to the enemy. You know, along this road, this path, are robbers and thieves and hoodlums and muggers and all kinds of tricksters to swindle you, and we fall for it all the time. Now, if we do our part, God is going to keep his promise, and he will protect us from the enemy, at least in this context. There are unilateral promises that God makes that doesn't matter what we do, but In something like this, we have a part to play, which you can see in look at verse 7. He layeth up sound wisdom for the righteous. He is a buckler for only these kind of people, to them that walk uprightly. All right? That's a condition. Verse 8, he keepeth the paths of judgment and preserveth the way of his saints. You know, it's like, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. That's what that is. You know, people are willing to work diligently at things that they're interested in. They might even work diligently on the job because they know if they get fired, you're going to be out homeless. You got to produce, at least to some degree. You know, I got to get that paycheck. But I've met very few people in my nearly 30 years of serving the Lord that really are diligent about the Scriptures. Very, very few. And that's sad. I think that's sad. Since we have a promise right in the book of Proverbs that it's more valuable than literal gold. If I found a gold nugget, I'd be wild out of my mind with excitement. Well, how excited do I get when I learn something new from the Scriptures? Especially if I mine it out for myself. You know? I mean, that lasts forever. That gold never perishes. I mean, this is the way it goes, friends. See verse 4? If thou seekest her as silver and searchest for her as for hid treasures. In other words, they're not just laying out there. You got to dig a little bit. You got to be willing to expend a little spiritual sweat to get this thing. You got the same thing in chapter 3, verse 13. Right? Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding, for the merchandise of it, verse 14, is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof of fine gold. More precious than rubies, verse 15. In fact, all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. She's that great. We saw that back in chapter 8 last week. And, you know, chapter 16, verse 16 says the same thing. In other words, friends, the way that God has set this thing up is there's a little bit of a price to pay, right? And I think he's just testing us. Who really wants it, you know? Our football coaches say, who wants it? Well, it's the same way with the Word of God. Who wants to gain spiritual wisdom? The problem is there's even a greater price to pay if you don't gain it. So we need to walk with God. The only way to walk with God is through through taking in that Word, taking it in. Okay? All right, so that's walk number one, walking with the Lord in his word. Walk number two is in verses 10 through 19, and that's walking with the wicked. All right, now we meet two people on this trip, all right, two people. We meet, number one, the evil man. You see him in verse 12, chapter 2, verse 12, the evil man, and then in verse 16, you meet the strange woman, the evil man and the strange woman. Both of them are equally dangerous. All right? They may look friendly, they may look tempting, but they are dangerous because they have one objective: to get you off the right path, to knock you out of the way. Now, the evil man is known for perversity, for crookedness. In fact, there's a word that I really like that the King James translators used, the word froward. Froward. You see that word? See it in verse 12? Right? To deliver thee from the way of the evil man, from the man that speaketh froward things, crooked things, perverse things. You got it back in verse 14, too. Who rejoice to do evil and delight in the frowardness of the wicked, the crookedness, the perversity of their speech and their attitudes. You got it in chapter 6 and verse 14, right? Frowardness is in his heart. He devises mischief continually. He soweth discord. We know about that. chapter 8 and verse 13. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogancy in the evil way, and the froward mouth do I hate. Okay? And there's a whole lot more. Chapter 10, 31 and 32. Chapter 16, verse 28 and 30. So this guy, this evil man, he walks in a dark path of disobedience. He enjoys evil. He loves it. And he's like the devil in that he tries to get you to follow him. All right, he belongs to the very crowd that Solomon warned us about in chapter 1 in verses 10 through 19. All right. The person that walks though in the way of wisdom, the more wisdom you get, the easier it is to detect these people immediately. Immediately. Like that. Bang. You got it. Right? That's the way you can tell a cult. You don't really, the best way to learn about the cults is not just to have a course on the cults. You know the Word of God so well. You know your own theology so well that you can spot the counterfeit in a New York minute. You see. It's just automatic. Oh, deceit. Oh, evil. Oh, deception. There it is. It just bang, there it is. You just see it. All right? And hopefully you have the sense to avoid it. Now, the strange woman, she's a little bit different. All right? She is basically an adulteress. That's the way she's set up, really, not just in chapter 2, but in several. There's a big section on her later on. All right? In fact, chapter 7, I believe it is, for like almost 30 verses, talks about this woman. Now, here's the deal. If the evil man uses perversity, crookedness, frowardness, right, words to snare the unwary, this strange woman, she uses flattery. All right? The evil man, perversity. The strange woman, flattery. Flattery. What is flattery? Flattery really exposes us if it's happening to us. It's not really communication, okay? Well, flattery is manipulation. Manipulation. It's someone tells you something about yourself and you love hearing it and you just wish that it were true, right? You just wish that if only that were true. And the strange woman, she knows how to flatter. That's her main modus operandi, flattery. And she has absolutely no respect for God. I mean, she breaks the sixth commandment every day. All right? Thou shalt not commit adultery. That's what she does. No respect for God and no respect for her husband because she doesn't care anything about the vow that she took. Absolutely nothing. All right? For better or worse, sickness and health, till death do us part. She don't care about it. Forsaking all others. So she no longer has a guide or a friend in the Lord. Her husband can't be that to her because she's on the path of sin. And anybody that listens to her, did anybody listen to her? Multitudes, millions of people do. Millions do. And you know where it leads? It doesn't lead, oh, well, I got a disease. Or I lost my job. Or any other number of temporary things that you can name. Where does it actually lead? Well, let's see. Verse 18. For her house inclineth unto what? Death. Chapter 2, verse 18. Her house inclineth unto death. Her paths unto the dead. None that go unto her return again. Neither take they hold of the paths of life. And we know that that's true. Yeah, we know that that's true. So, walking with the wicked, verses 10 through 19. Walking with God, verses 1 through 9. Now, verses 20, 21, and 22, walking with the righteous, with people that love the Lord. Now, notice the argument that Solomon gives in this chapter that begins with, notice this progression. There's an if in verse 1, chapter 2, verse 1. All right? My son, if thou wilt receive my words. Okay? See that? All right? And then in verse 9, you have a then. If you receive my words, then shalt thou understand righteousness. All right? And now in verse 20, you have a that, which is the equivalent of a thus. Okay? That thou mayest walk in the way of good men. All right, you see that progression? And it really is there. The progression is there. If you do this, then here's what will happen, so that this can happen. And thus this is where it leads. Okay? You receive God's words, you obey them, then you'll have the wisdom to make proper decisions, and thus you'll experience all of this protection that God promises from the evil man and the strange woman. All right? And then notice that when you obey God, he grants you a privilege that you can walk in the way of good men. You see that, verse 20? That's a privilege. It's a privilege to have associates that are reputable. That's a privilege of life. If you walk with God, here's a byproduct of that. You'll always have the right friends. Because you'll just be smart enough to pick the right friends. Now the wicked, they look like they're handsome, they're pretty, they look like they're successful. Their end is what, friends? Destruction. All of Psalm 37 is about it. So is Psalm 73. It's a good way to remember that. 37 and then invert it, 73. Both those psalms are about the end of the wicked. And the godly man, he's rooted in God's blessing, right? He's the Psalm 1 guy. But the ungodly are uprooted out of the land. So this is the safest, most satisfying path, the way of wisdom. All right? All right, now, chapter 3. Let's see if we can do this quickly. Wisdom directs our path. Now, the key verse is the one that all of you, I hope, have memorized. Anybody not have Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 memorized? That's usually the first verses that any Christian knows. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. We even sing about it, right? That's a promise that God's people have claimed, you know, over and over and over again as they're looking for God's direction for their lives. And that promise had never failed anybody, all right? If you obeyed the conditions that God laid down in the first 12 verses of chapter 3, okay, then God's going to keep his promise to you because you obeyed his precepts. And your obedience is preparing you to receive, and not just receive, but to actually enjoy what God prepared for you to do before the foundations of the world. All right, so let's close tonight. We'll look at four conditions that need to be met from the first 12 verses of chapter 3. All right, what are they? Four conditions. Number one, what do I need to do to get God's guidance? Well, I've got to be committed to learning his truth. All right, my son, forget not thy law. Let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee. And then I love verse 4, all right? I just love verse 4. But friends, before I get to verse 4, let me remind you, you know, the will of God is not something that is out there and I'll never find it. It's in the scriptures. When Paul writes to the Colossians in chapter 1, in verse 9, he's praying for them. He says, I desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. Right? It's there for the taking if we can meet these conditions. So we receive that word in our heart. We get this godly growth, this character. And here's what else we get. So in verse 4, I'm sorry, verse 3, let not mercy and truth forsake thee. That's that. You know what that is, mercy and truth? That's that chesed va'emet, two wonderful things that are so often combined that I think John capitalizes in John chapter 1 when he said that Jesus Christ, full of grace and truth, that he borrowed that Chesed Va'emet slogan that appears so many times in the Old Testament. That's what that is. All right, and then notice he says that they should be beautiful ornaments in our lives. You see that in verse 3? All right. Bind them about thy neck. Wear it like a woman would value a beautiful necklace. All right. Make that your necklace. Okay. A beautiful ornament in your life. You know, friends, listen, it's not enough for a person to come to church and have a Bible in their hand. That's just not enough. All right. You need to let the Holy Spirit teach you something out of it and inscribe it onto your heart. That's what changes your life. You see, verse 3. Write them upon the table of thine heart. That's what it says. And all chapter 7, verse 3, 2 Corinthians chapter 3 has a long section on that. All right, obedience to the word God, friends, can actually add years to your life. And not only that, it can add life to your years. All right, so we got to learn God's truth. Secondly, we got to obey God's will in verses 5 through 8. See what it says in verse 6? He shall direct thy paths. That's the promise. The fulfillment of the promise is predicated on our obedience. Okay, God's not going to direct somebody that's bent on disobedience. We got to trust him with all our heart, obey him in all of our ways. That means complete commitment to him, which Romans 12 says is our reasonable service of worship. It's just a reasonable thing to do. And I love the word trust there. I love the Hebrew language because it's so picturesque. The word trust is a picture of a guy on all fours. All right, he's on his belly before his master, and he's there, I'm here to do your will, right? That's what the word trust there means, okay? That's the way it was used amongst the Jews, the servant waiting for the master's command, readiness to obey. Now, the danger is what? I don't do any of that. I what does the text say? I lean on my own understanding. What happens when I do that? I am guaranteed to miss God's will for my life. I'm just floating around like a useless vagabond. Now, it's not saying that I'm going to turn off my brain and ignore, you know, intelligence and common sense. The caution is do not trust your own wisdom, your own experiences, or what somebody else tells you. But just, isn't that exactly what Abraham did, right? Abraham just gets the original calling of God in Genesis 12, and already he's headed down to Egypt. What are you doing in Egypt? It's like Joshua with the Gibeonites. What's he doing making a deal with the Gibeonites, right? That's leaning on your own understanding, which always is accompanied by rationalism. See, here's what happens. Verse 7, be not wise in thine own eyes. What happens when you're wise in your own eyes? Well, you're headed for trouble is what you're headed for. All right, thirdly, the third condition is share God's blessings, verses 9 and 10. All right, honor the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. I want God to direct my paths. All right, well, there's a sense, friends, that there's really no such thing as spiritual versus material. There's a sense of that in the Christian life. Because everything comes from God and everything belongs to God. You know, the Old Testament Jews, they brought the Lord the firstlings of their flocks, even before Leviticus commanded it. They were doing this back in Exodus 13. And then you get to Leviticus and those wonderful feast days and come to the feast of first fruits. It's all about giving the first of what God gave you. You give back to him. First fruits. And that's how I acknowledge God's goodness, how I recognize his sovereignty. You know, and the New Testament parallel to that is, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Now, people that refuse to give, and I don't never talk about giving, maybe I should more. I mean, it's really part of the Christian life. It's a huge part of the Christian life. If you don't give, then you don't really trust God. Don't say you trust God and you don't give. You don't trust God at all. You know, I tell Joetta sometimes I'm late with my payment, and then I never make an issue out of it, but I immediately kick myself for saying that, because it's not really a payment. You feel me? It's not a payment, right? It's the evidence that I have faith enough to obey him in this. It's not a payment. You hear this guy, R.G. Letourneau, he was supposed to be a Christian. I believe he was, because he said, if you give because it pays, it will not pay. Absolutely. I think only a Christian can say that. Your giving is heart preparation for what God wants to say to you and to do for you. I mean, where your treasure is, that will be where your heart is also. You can't be a Christian and not give. All right, fourth responsibility is submit to God's chastening in verses 11 and 12. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. Chastening, friends, is God's help. It's help to sons and daughters. It's what helps them mature. In fact, that's why the writer of the Hebrews has a whole long half of a chapter on it in chapter 12 of the book of Hebrews. God only disciplines sons. And he doesn't do it the same way that you would judge a criminal, okay? You do it the way a righteous parent would discipline a child. And the purpose is that you become partakers of God's holiness. Hebrews 12 and verse 10. Sometimes you get chastened because you did wrong and you need to repent, and God will whip you. Other times, he chastens you to keep you from sinning or to prepare you for some special thing he wants you to do or some special blessing. And no matter how much the discipline hurts, it can never ultimately harm you. It doesn't harm you, because God always chastens in love. All right, we're way over, so we got to stop there. But four conditions for God to direct our paths. What are they? Learn the truth, obey his will, share God's blessings through giving, and submit to his chastening.